It's great to be with everyone this morning. And do have that the Bible open at Philemon this morning. I think that would be helpful. Here I go, I'm making heavy weather of this microphone. Good. Well, I've got some news for everyone this morning. I've done it. I've solved the problems of the NHS. Long waiting lists, long waiting times, inefficient hospitals, poor staff morale. It's simple. Get rid of the patients. Patients bring problems, don't they? Get rid of the patients, problem sorted. Churches can be a bit like hospitals. They can have their problems too. They can be difficult places to be. People can make them difficult. They can be difficult to connect to. You know, perhaps you're so different from them that actually finding those points of connection are difficult. Perhaps you've got history, you know, for past hurts, slights, real or imagined. Churches can be difficult. And if it hasn't yet, it will be at some time in the future, I am sure. It's just the way things are. People make things difficult. And this brilliant little letter of Philemon, which I've been looking at over the last week or so, and I just think is, why hadn't I discovered it so much before? It's fantastic. Bears witness to the transforming power of the gospel. Now, it's the only existing letter we have of the Apostle Paul to an individual. He must have written, numerous, mustn't he, in his ministry. But this is the only one we have addressed to an individual, where he demonstrates his concern. He's always demonstrating his concern for the churches, isn't he? You know, big scale, congregationally. But here we have him expressing concerns for an individual. Although having said that, it's a bit more complicated than that, because although the letter's clearly addressed to Philemon in verse 1, it's not just addressed to him. So we have Apphia in verse 2 and Archippus as well. And actually that reminds me, those are two names on the word search. So if you want to do that and see who gets the most in this sermon, grab a bit of paper, work through it. I'd like to say there's a prize, but I don't think there is. So it's not just to Philemon, it's also to Apphia and Archippus. But also note the church that meets in his home, verse 2. So this letter is not marked private and confidential. And that's clearer, actually, in the original, because in the original language, the you in verse 3, grace and peace to you, and the you and your at the end in verses 22 and 25, at the beginning and the end, it's plural. Paul is addressing the congregation. Whereas between verse 4 and verse 21, the middle bit of the letter, the you, is in the singular. He's addressing Philemon. So it's written with two audiences in mind. It is, if you like, an open letter. The whole church are involved in hearing Paul's request to Philemon and assisting Philemon in his response. So it's a short letter, just 25 verses, but as we'll see, there's a bit of a backstory to it. So I thought we'd tackle this by looking at the cast of characters, or some of them at least, as we go through it. So the first of those is obviously Philemon himself. It's addressed to him, and he's clearly a man of some means, isn't he? A businessman, perhaps, because he's got a house large enough for the local Christians to meet in, to worship God. Do we know anything about that church? Well, yes, actually we do. Quite a bit, actually. So if you keep a finger in Philemon and turn back to the book of Colossians, which page I forgot to write down, Philippians, Colossians, just back a few pages, page 1184. Colossians chapter 4, picking up at verse 7, Paul writes to this church in Colossae, Tychicus will tell you, that's you, the church, the news about me, Paul. He, Tychicus, is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. So Tychicus is taking Paul's letter here to the church in Colossae, and he's accompanied by someone called Onesimus. More of him in a moment. Both of them, both these travelling companions, are Paul's dear and faithful brothers. And that description may have raised an eyebrow or two when Colossians were read out that Sunday morning at Colossae to the gathered congregation, and we'll see why in a moment. So Philemon, he seems a significant figure in the church at Colossae that meets in his house. Is there anything else we can glean here about Philemon? Well, yes, there is, verse 19. It seems that, humanly speaking, Philemon owed his conversion to the Apostle Paul. Paul had never been to Colossae, but he'd spent several years down the road in Ephesus. Actually, it's quite a long way down the road, 100 miles or so. They stood at the opposite ends of the Lycus Valley. And if you know from Acts, Paul had gone to Ephesus, gone to the synagogue, been kicked out of the synagogue, and ended up at the Hall of Tyrannus, where, we're told, for 2 years, daily, in the lecture hall there, he had discussions so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord, including, it seems, Philemon. You know, had he perhaps travelled to Ephesus for business? Did he find Paul in the Hall of Tyrannus? Or rather, did God find him there? Well, we don't know the details. It's frustratingly sketchy. But we do know that Philemon heard the gospel from Paul. He heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and became a follower, a disciple, and went on to support Paul in his ministry and share in it. So just glance up verse 13. He'd clearly been helpful to Paul while he was in chains in prison. And just as an aside, isn't it just brilliant how Paul, not only was he a great evangelist telling people about the gospel, he is also a great discipler. He was brilliant at enlisting Christians in gospel ministry. He was a disciple-making disciple, something we need in every age. So Philemon, he's clearly a significant figure in Colossae. He's a dear brother of Paul's. He's a faithful gospel worker who, verse 4 of Philemon, is known for his faith in Christ and his love for Christ's people. Verse 4. Paul writes, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. So Philemon has demonstrated again and again his faith in his love for God's people, something that Paul prays will continue to grow. It isn't really surprising, is it, that Paul hopes to visit them again? Verse 22. Prepare a guest room for me, he writes, because I hope to be restored to you soon in answer to your prayers. Well, so much for Philemon. What about this second character we've heard of? What about Onesimus? Well, as we've seen, he was Tychicus' travelling companion from Colossae. And we meet him again in verse 10. What do we know about him? Well, first we learn that he was once a slave, verse 16. Do you note? He was once a slave. And the other thing we learn from the footnote this time, I'm afraid, if you glance down the footnote to verse 10, his name, Onesimus, means useful. Now, the English word help is sometimes used to refer to domestic help, doesn't it? An au pair or a cleaner or something, my help. And some folk here may remember the 2011 film The Help, a story of black American domestic servants in the 1960s in the States. So Onesimus was a help, and his name meant useful. And he'd been a slave in Philemon's house, which is ironic, because in verse 11, what do we learn about him? We learn that, in fact, he was pretty useless. He had been a slave in Philemon's house and had run away. He was an escaped slave who, it seems, had stole from Philemon as he went. That seems to be the implication of verse 18. If he has done you wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. The implication being that he had and he does. Paul will cover it. And that seems reasonable, doesn't it? If you imagine, you know, you're a slave, you're escaping, you're going to need money for the road. So Onesimus, the help, has helped himself to some of Philemon's stuff and run off. Which was a pretty dangerous thing to do in the Roman world. You know, the stakes were high. It was a capital offence for a slave to run away, get caught. If your death was quick, it would be a mercy. So Onesimus ran, but where did he run to? Well, again, the details are sparse. We don't know much, except that remarkably, his paths would eventually cross Paul's, his ex-boss's old friend. Now, when he wrote to Philemon, Paul is in prison, most likely Rome. And we can imagine, can't we, that Onesimus got away as quickly as he could from Colossae to Rome, the capital city, there, surviving on the edges of society, constantly in fear of discovery, pretty desperate, money run out. Was it that desperation that drove him to go to Paul, whom about he'd no doubt heard from his boss about previously? Well, we don't know. But we do know that he did see Paul, because Onesimus, like his ex-boss Philemon, was also brought to Christ through the apostles' ministry while he was in prison. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Onesimus, the runaway slave, had met Paul, had heard the gospel from him, had heard about Jesus, and converted to Christ. Just as Philemon had helped Paul in Ephesus, so now Onesimus helps Paul in Rome. So the useless has become useful. Onesimus is transformed. And it's clear, isn't it, here, that Paul had a genuine love for Onesimus and would have loved to keep him with him in Rome. Verse 16. But acknowledging that Philemon and Onesimus' prior relationship, acknowledging Onesimus' responsibility and duty to return, he didn't want to keep Onesimus without Philemon's consent. So he writes, verse 13, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains to the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. He respects that relationship. And so sends Onesimus back to Philemon, to Colossae. Onesimus has been on quite a journey, hasn't he? I wonder how he felt about going back to Philemon, given how ex-slaves, ex-escaped slaves were treated, given how thieves were treated. I mean, we can imagine his trepidation, can't we? His anxiety, his fear, that pit in the bottom of his stomach, his shaking legs and knocking knees as he, Antiochus, joined the rest of the congregation that Sunday morning on their way to Philemon's house. Do you think they arrived early? I doubt it. Perhaps Onesimus sneaked in at the back while Tychicus was reading the first letter he brought. Although Onesimus would have had some comfort on the journey, I think, as he neared journey's end, he would have things that would have strengthened him. First, he knew his master, didn't he? He knew Philemon. He'd worked in his household and he'd have known Philemon's reputation, verse 5. His faith in the Lord Jesus, his love for God's people. That must have been some consolation. Antiochus was with him, wasn't he? That must have been a help, having a dear, faithful minister and brother in Christ with him, going with him up to Colossae by his side that day. You know, as he clocked the confused stares and the raised eyebrows of the rest of the congregation as the runaway slave returned under their own steam, voluntarily. But thirdly, more likely, he knew something of the content of this letter that had been written to Philemon from Paul. And of course, Paul is the third character in this story. We probably already know a bit about him, don't we? That great apostle, that remarkable minister of the gospel, although that's not how he considered himself. And as we've seen, he knows the other two main characters, doesn't he? He knows Onesimus and he knows Philemon. He'd been used by God to call them both to faith in Christ Jesus. He'd worked with both of them in the ministry of the gospel. And both of them had been a great help. Both were dear to him. Aware of their history, aware that Onesimus must return, conscious of the difficult situation he was walking into, what's Paul going to say to him, do you think? What would you say to Philemon? Not a rhetorical question. Go on, speak to your neighbour. What would you say to Philemon as his slave returned? 30 seconds. Go. Well, I thought that would wake you up. Maybe it hasn't. Okay. But what would you say? Well, let's look what Paul says. Actually, let's first look what Paul doesn't do. What doesn't he do? He doesn't, interestingly, pull rank, does he? He doesn't tell Philemon what he must do. I mean, he could have done. He was an apostle. He had the authority to. And elsewhere in his letters, he does tell people sometimes what they have to do. But not here. And of course, no one has his authority today to do that, to go around telling people what they must do. No one's an apostle today. No one has met the risen Christ today. That's a necessary qualification for being an apostle. So if anyone claims to be an apostle and tells you what they think you should do, they can be safely ignored. Don't listen to them. But Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's how he nearly always began his letters, didn't he? I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But this letter he begins with, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't underline his apostleship, his authority, but his bondage, his suffering, his humiliation for Christ's sake. Interesting. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He appeals to them. About what we'll see in a moment, but he appeals to them not on the basis of authority but of love, verses 8 to 9. Although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. On the basis of love, God's love for them, their love for God, and the love of God's people for one another. And we know that Philemon loved the saints. We know already his concern for his brothers and sisters in Christ, verse 4, verse 7. And so Paul makes his appeal to Philemon and indeed the wider congregation, not as an apostle, but for love's sake. Verse 9, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you. I appeal, I encourage, I exhort for love's sake. Whatever Paul wants Philemon to do, whatever he wants a congregation to do, and we haven't yet discovered what that is, hold on, Whatever he wants them to do, he wants them to do it voluntarily, on the basis of love, not from external compulsion, not from pressure from him, but from a believing heart. John Woodhouse, in his commentary on Colossians, makes this striking point, page 288. He says, commenting on this, ministers of God's word, who are rather less important than the apostle, and much less in a position to be giving commands among God's people, would do well to take note of this. Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, Paul has called him, who is one of you? Well, can you imagine what they thought at this point? Onesimus, you know, we know him. We remember him. How could you forget him? He was hopeless. That old slave of Philemon's, the useless one, the one that nicked from him and ran off. One of us, I don't think so. Well, yes, he is. He's your brother in Christ. Yes, he may have been a useless slave once. Yes, he may have stolen from you. Yes, you may know him as a useless criminal, but things have changed. He's changed. He's returning a different man, verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. You know, was Paul fed up with Onesimus? Did he want to get rid of him? No. Verse 12. He is my very heart. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Paul is not rejoicing at his going. Paul values Onesimus' ministry and his help enormously. You know, for once, Onesimus was living up to his name. But he went. Just pause for a moment and just reflect on the extraordinary nature of that relationship between Paul and Onesimus. I mean, what on earth did an educated Jewish Roman citizen have in common with a fugitive Gentile slave? Answer, nothing. In normal life, nothing. They came from completely different worlds. But things had changed. God had called them both to himself. They'd both been forgiven, redeemed, born again. They're both united to Christ by faith. So all those differences are now irrelevant. They have everything of significance in common. They share the same faith, have the same hope, serve the same Lord. They're brothers, partners in the gospel. And that changes everything. Do you recall what Paul said in that other letter he wrote to them? There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Okay, so if you're still with me, we've met the main characters. There are others, but we won't chase them down. I hope we're getting a feel for the situation that Onesimus is going back into. But are we yet clear what actually Paul is asking of Philemon? What exactly does Paul want Philemon and the church to do? Well, at last, he tells them. Well, he kind of tells them. He tells them something absolutely extraordinary. Now, just imagine for a moment if they'd received a different letter from Paul, one that had said, look, I've just been released from jail, I'm on my way, I'll be with you soon. What would they do? The great apostle visiting your church. He's on his way. He's nearly here. Well, you'd clean the place up, wouldn't you? Put out the red carpet, have a really big bring and share lunch. And they'd have welcomed him, rejoicing, showing him enormous respect. And then Paul says to them here, verse 17, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. Paul asks that Philemon and the church family, welcome of Onesimus was to be the same. Onesimus, that useless slave, the thief, yes. They all know what he had been. And now they're to welcome him as they welcome Paul. Are you serious? Absolutely serious. How on earth is that even possible? That's a rhetorical question. But think about it. How is it possible that they welcome Onesimus back and treat him with the respect and honour they would treat Paul? And the answer is in a verse that we've passed over so far. It's there in verse 6. Just glance down it, will you? Paul's prayer that your partnership with us, this is to Philemon, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Now, that's a tricky little verse, isn't it? It doesn't sort of immediately obvious what he's talking about. And it's a notoriously difficult verse to translate. Another translation in the CSB, my translation at the moment, says, I pray that your participation in the faith may be effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. So basically, he's saying, look, Philemon is a Christian. Onesimus has become a Christian. And Paul's prayer is that their fellowship, their partnership, their participation in the faith may become effective. Well, two questions. How does faith become effective? And what will it mean for their faith to be effective? You know, the how and the what. So first of all, the how. How will Philemon's and Onesimus' participation in the faith happen? Well, the how is relatively easy to answer because he tells us in the second half of the verse, doesn't he? I pray you that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. Again, it sounds a bit odd, but it's a parallel of the prayer that he said in Colossians, which I think is easier to get your head around at first, where he said, we're asking you that you may be fulfilled, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthily of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Walk in a manner worthy of him, bearing fruit. How? How's that possible? It's only through knowledge of his will, only through knowing God and his purposes in Jesus Christ. Only by knowing that can we walk in a way that is worthy of him. Knowing Christ is the key. And that's what Paul's prayer is for him in verse 6. The effectiveness of their relationship, their fellowship, their partnership, and how they respond to one another rests on that shared knowledge of Christ. I'll say that again because the mobile phones distracted everyone where I wanted to land. I'm going to say that again. The effectiveness of their fellowship, how they respond to one another, rests on their shared knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. It's what all Christian fellowship and relationships depend on, shared knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And so Paul prays for an effective outworking of the gospel in their lives, their participation in the faith. A working out that will depend on and flow from their knowledge of God in Christ. That is how their participation in the faith will become effective, through knowledge of God in Christ. But the question still remains, I think, what does Paul want them to do when that Onesimus, the returned slave, returns home? And that brings us to, I think, one of the brilliant things about this letter. Absolutely brilliant. He doesn't tell them. He doesn't say. He holds back. He simply says, I want you to do, verse 8, what's required, what's right, what's fitting, what's proper. And that's it. He doesn't tell them what to do. They've got to work it out on the basis of their unity in Christ and fellowship in him. And I think that's brilliant, isn't it? I mean, much ink has been spilt trying to work out what that would have been and how the gospel, having transformed them, would transform their relationships and what that would mean going forward. But he doesn't say. which is brilliant. And all the more powerful because they've got to work it out. Philemon and Onesimus and the church family. They have to work it out on the basis of their knowledge of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So two very different people with different pasts, now brothers in Christ. Two people with little in common, a painful backstory, but now brothers. A congregation and a brother in Christ with a difficult history. They are encouraged, they are appealed to sort things out according to their joint knowledge and love of Christ. And I think, with Paul, every expectation that they will. What a powerful witness to the transforming power of the gospel. It's brilliant. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, thank you so much that when you call us to yourself, that you call us to one another. Restored relationship with you means restored relationship with one another. Not perfect yet, but you have given us all we need to work things out between us in the grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, for good relationships amongst us. We thank you for the unity that we have. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that when trouble comes, as it will, you may grant us sufficient grace to respond as we should, to do the right thing on the basis of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that for his sake. Amen.